I want you to get your Bible out and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And our young people have just improved incredibly in their behavior, and I certainly want that to be the case tonight. So young people, let's pay real, real close attention. Ephesians chapter number 5. When you get to Ephesians 5, I want you to find verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. Then, if you would stand with me, please, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. Ephesians 5:15. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. The sermon tonight is very practical, very down to earth, and we'll let this scripture help us get started. Ephesians 5, verse number 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse number 19 is one that we'll emphasize this evening, and let's pray. Father, bless us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll get involved. Lord, you know, as I prepared, we prepared together, I ask you to lead me, and you did. Tonight, I merely want to deliver to everyone in public what you gave me in private. I pray, God, tonight that this simple thought will help us to better live our lives to glorify Jesus. Help us tonight, Lord, to give our attention to the preaching so that we're better Christians because of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll have a seat there. This verse, Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What a wonderful verse about music. What a wonderful verse about singing. And notice there, it said making melody in your heart. It's not. It didn't say just singing the words with your mouth. It said in your heart. And what's God saying? He's giving us advice. He's saying, I think you ought to mean in your heart what you sing with your lips. You know, God gives us a lot of instruction about singing. He tells us that we should sing aloud. In other words, raise our voice. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 81, verse number 1, it says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." What's he say? Well, we just listened to Jack and Grace sing. They lifted their voice. They were not shy about it. They were singing something. They believed what they were singing, and they put some volume to it, and that's fantastic. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. We're to sing the Lord's song and sing aloud. Now, here, God tells us in Psalm 137, verse 4, it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song?" That is talking about the singing of the Lord's song. Way too many of us sang the world's songs and put our hearts into it. Then we come to church and you can barely get people to move their lips. But we're to sing aloud, and we're to sing aloud the Lord's song. The Lord's song. Then we're to sing to the Lord. To him. You say, well, I'm a little shy singing in church because the people beside me, they'll hear me. Hey, it's okay. The Bible teaches you're to make a joyful noise. And so you say, I don't sound real good, but you're to make a joyful noise, and you put your heart into it. And it says in Psalm 61:8, "So will I sing praise unto thy name." Here's what you've got to get. When you stand up here and you sing in a group or a solo, a duet, a trio, a quintet, whatever you're singing in, the choir, while you're singing in the congregation, you're not singing to everybody else. You're ultimately singing as unto the Lord. And that's how you're supposed to sing. So we're to sing to the Lord. We're to sing out loud. We're to sing the Lord's song. And then the Bible even goes as far as to say that we're to sing with our strength. Psalm 59, verse 17, it says, "Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing." We're singing with strength to the one that gives us strength. Put yourself into it. Go ahead and sing. We're to sing, the Bible teaches, in the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit of God influence our singing and influence that melody and the words that are coming from our heart. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 15, it says, "What is it then? Will I pray with the Spirit? Will I pray with the understanding also? Will I sing with the Spirit? Will I sing with the understanding also? Here, God is telling us, you sing what you sing and let the Holy Spirit lead you and let the Holy Spirit dominate what you're doing. But it says singing with understanding. I like it because God told us earlier, He said, we're making a melody in our heart. We're not just making a melody with our voice, but in our heart. There's some understanding that's going on here. There's something in our heart. And it's not just a mushy feeling. It is a purpose. We're going to sing with some purpose in our heart. Then we get to 1 Corinthians 14, and he says, with some understanding, you ought to sing. Folks, when we sing the songs that we sing, when we sing a gospel hymn, when we sing the songs here congregationally, I wish you'd take a good long look at the words you're saying. Look at the words you're saying. Look at what you're singing. And sing from your heart. Mean what you sing. You know, there is nothing like hearing a soloist or a duet or a trio get up and sing, and while they're singing, you're saying they mean that. Those people mean that. I brag about our group called Riversong. The young people that are in that group, they go soul winning. They love the Lord. They're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're separated from the world. They're decent, godly kids. They get up and sing about living decent and godly. It takes that song up a whole notch, a whole level. Too many times, especially in this day and age in Christianity, you've got people that get up to sing and they're entertainers. We're not entertainers. We are God's people singing from our heart to glorify the God of the universe. We're not out to impress one another. We're out to lift up Jesus Christ and lift up the Scripture. But there's nothing like having someone sing that means it. But let me ask you a question. Do you sing a lie? Do you sing in church what you won't live away from church? Do you sing on Sunday morning a song that on Monday morning you're not interested in even knowing the lyrics? Do you sing on Sunday night a song and words that by Tuesday and Wednesday you've totally forgotten? Do you sing Wednesday night at church songs and words that on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday your testimony is far from the words that you sang and I suppose would have made the rest of us believe that you believe the words? I don't have a lot of respect for those that misuse music. I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing about rock and rollers. They do believe what they sing. They sing about drugs. They do drugs. They sing about immorality. And they're immoral. They sing about rebellion. And they're rebellious. They sing about partying. And they party. And that's something. They believe what they sing. They're committed to what they sing. Their songs are written about their lifestyle, and then they actually live what they sing. Matter of fact, they live it to an extreme, to the point of dying for their filth. Now, I do not respect their lifestyle, but I can tell you this, they definitely live what they sing. Country music, just like that. The country music stars out there, they'll booze it up, sing about it, and you say, why? Well, that's what they do. That's their lifestyle. They'll get you depressed if you listen to it enough, because they'll tell you about all the negatives in life, and then they will live a depressed lifestyle. They'll sing about cheating on their mate and dancing with somebody else's wife, and they believe it. And that is a lifestyle they live. You all helped me a little more when I was talking about rock and roll. It's obvious where you live. The rappers, they live their music. They believe it. The rappers are gonna talk about their drugs. They're gonna do those drugs. They're gonna talk about hate. They're haters. They're gonna talk about their anarchy and cop killing and everything else. And you know what? That's what they do. You know what's sad? The rock and rollers will live what they sing, and the country music people will live what they sing, and the rappers will live what they sing, and then a bunch of Christians will come to church, and they will sing, and then go out and live what the rock and rollers are, and live what the country music people are, and live what the rappers are. I think there's some hypocrisy going on around here. What would happen if Christians would live what they sing like the rock and rollers live what they sing? Do you lie in your singing? I'll give you some examples. We sing bringing in the sheaves. We've got it here in our songbook. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide, in the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. You say, what's that talking about? Well, Psalm 126, verse number 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's talking about the distribution of the Word of God so that we can go out and reach lost people so they can get born again. It's talking about sowing the seed of the Word of God or the gospel so people can get saved. Boy, you look out and you'll see people sing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, but they never go soul winning. They never pass out a gospel tract. They never tell anybody about heaven, but they'll sing, bringing in the sheaves. Do you sing about soul winning, but never do anything about it? Everybody here that's a born-again Christian, you are responsible to spread the gospel. Have you ever presented the gospel to someone? Have you ever gotten anybody saved? Folks, we're not just to sing the songs of Zion. We are to live the truths that the songs of Zion contain. And again, rock and rollers live what they sing. If Christians would live what they sing, we could turn our country around for God. We come in here and we act religious and sing religious and go out on Monday and we don't live what we sing. I think of the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne, makes all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. And oft escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you sung that song about the sweet hour of prayer? There are two applications. There is a time set, your hour, the hour, you're going to pray at 9, you're going to pray at 10, you're going to pray at 11. Do you make your prayer appointment? Do you have a time when you pray? But I tend to believe that song was probably written because somebody wanted to spend an hour in prayer. We sing, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. You can look out, you can watch Christians have a tear in their eye. Boy, that's so sweet. And you hear the piano play, and wow, we just sang sweet hour of prayer. Have you ever prayed 1 hour in your life? Ever? Have you ever watched TV for a straight hour? Have you ever listened to bad music for a straight hour? Have you been drunk for an hour? Why, sure. You ever prayed for an hour? There are people in this room. You've been around Christianity a long time. You ever prayed for an hour? You ever went to your knees and did not get up until you had put a straight hour into prayer? What would happen if Christians lived what they sing like the rappers live what they sing? Do you realize that the rebels out there in our world, do you realize there's not as many of them as you would think? They're just loud and committed. There are a lot of Christian people that if they'd just live what they sing, we could change our world around. Sweet hour of prayer. Well, let's whittle that down. Let's change the words of the song. I don't think you ought to change the words of the scripture, but I can change the words of the song. How about sweet half hour of prayer? You ever prayed 30 minutes? Or can you? Without checking your checks, checking the coffee, looking at the news, checking your email. If we would just live what we sing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Oh my, you bringing anybody to Jesus? You sing it. Is it just entertainment to you? Sweet hour of prayer. Do we pray? I was thinking of the song, Yield Not to Temptation. Yield not to temptation. The words, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now listen, folks, we sing, yield not to temptation. We sing it on Sunday, and by Monday morning, we've already yielded to the temptation. We spend our time, we'll sing about, don't yield, don't yield, don't yield. And then on Monday, we yield to the devil. And on Tuesday, we yield in the gossip. And then we yield in the filth. And we yield in the things that we should not be yielding to. Listen, we ought to sing that song, but I think we ought to live what we sing. I'm glad we sing the songs that we do. I'm thrilled with the songs that we sing. So you all know, we sing the songs that we sing because they are scriptural songs. We sing the songs that we sing because we are a church that believes in the old-time religion. And not only that, we believe in a revivalistic old-time religion where God wants to clean up the saints and God wants to save the sinner. And the music that we use, it's sinner-saving, saint-cleaning music. And we're supposed to be living what we sing. A church like this, you get more preaching during the song service than most churches get during the preaching service. Folks, the music's not just entertainment. I really like. Yeah, you go to the average church. If you'll have music, everybody come. But I'll tell you what. What you really need is to get a group up and let them sing and let some old-fashioned preacher stand up and preach and throw a fit after every song and say, we're not here to entertain you. The song that you just heard that made you tap your foot and flutter your heart, you're to live it. It's not just there to tickle your fancy. It's there to teach you how to live. I'll tell you this. Songs we sing in heaven, you're going to live them. There'll be no messing around in heaven. There won't be any faking it and coming to church and acting religious and going out and living like the devil on Monday. Yield not to temptation. Yield not. And then we turn around and yield to temptation. The rock and rollers say, get drunk. You know what they do? They get drunk. The rappers say, anarchy. Fight the police. And then you know what they do? Anarchy. They fight the police with tenacity. They're all over the news. And you know what? Old-time fundamentalism would be all over the news for revival if all the Christians would just live what they sing. The teenagers, they sing a song. You've heard it. It's a little chorus. There's been a great change since I've been born again. How many of you ever heard the song? There's been a great, great change. Change. Love that song. It's not in the songbook. But the Bible says in Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, there's supposed to be a great change since I've been born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, there's to be a changing process that's taking place in your life. You ought to be better today than what you were tomorrow, and better this year than what you were last year. And this decade ought to be a more productive decade for you in regard to Jesus Christ than the last decade. Hey, has there been a great change since you've been born again? Are you changing for the better? Maybe we shouldn't sing, there's been a great change since I've been born again. Maybe we should sing, there's been a little change since I've been born again. There's been a little change since I've been born again. Or how about this? There's been no change since I've been born again. Maybe we ought to change the words of the song. I have backslidden since I've been born again. No change. Little change. Well, the song that we sing is great change. You look at some of the testimonies in the Bible. Talk about some great change. The maniac of Gadara, before he got saved, was running naked, wild, nasty, filthy, vile man. Look up here and pay attention. And he gets born again, and the next thing you know, the Bible says he is clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and before long he's drawing a crowd. I'm going to guess the maniac of Gadara, when they sang, "There's been a great change since I've been born again," he sat up, he sang it, and everybody said, "You know what? That guy, he lives what he sings. He lives it." I was thinking of the song, I love some of my favorite songs. You know, Brother Edwards, I love invitational songs. Invitational songs can be very, very powerful. I like the song, "I Surrender All." All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. What a powerful song. Well, I don't know if you knew it, but there's a word in there that says all. All. Mark chapter 12, verse 44, it says, "For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Here is that widow giving her all. She held back nothing. I have a question for you. Have you ever surrendered all? All? You ever had a personal revival where you just decided, "I'll hold back nothing from God. I will hold back nothing. He can have every area of my life." What area of your life are you holding back from God? Now we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him." Have you given all? We sing the song. We hear the song. Matter of fact, we could play, I could have Sarah come up and sit at the piano, and I could have her play a few bars of a song, and we could play "Name That Tune." And just about everybody here, Sarah could play a little bit of "I Surrender All," just a few bars of it, and you know what? I'd say, "Who knows what that song is?" You'd be going, "Oh, I know what it is. I know what it is. What's the prize?" We know it. We know the words of it. We've sang it over and over and over again. We've listened to it in our hearts, sang it with our words. But folks, do we surrender all? Right now, just answer this question. Are you totally surrendered to God at this point in your life? Are you holding things back? Are you surrendered? Or do you only surrender when you're down at the church? Well, that's not real surrendering. It's being religious. You know, you look at the people that take music and abuse it. They write about their lifestyle, and they are true to their lyrics. They are true to the mess that they create in music. And then Christians who have something worth living for, Christians who have the truth, will sing the music and then not follow through and live the lyrics that we have. I love the song, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." You know, you look at this song, "Amazing Grace." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hey, first of all, let me tell you something. If you sing "Amazing Grace" and you're not born again, you're singing a lie. If you're singing about an amazing grace and you've never received that amazing grace, you need to get born again. But folks, I want to remind you of something. That amazing grace. We sing Amazing Grace. Hey, is grace still amazing to you? Do you all realize something? If you're born again, you're as saved as you've ever been. Heaven is as wonderful as it's ever been. Hey, you will not go to hell. The devil does not have power over you. You have victory in Jesus. You have so many things available to you. Hey, some people, they get saved and they're so excited. They say, wow, look at my new life in Christ Jesus. Guess what? I don't care how long you've been saved. You've still got new life in Christ Jesus. You've still got the Bible is your book. You still have the Holy Spirit as your guide. You still have the Scripture to help you be strong and to conquer the devil and to win in this life. Hey, amazing grace. It's still a sweet sound to me. Still a sweet sound to me. Is His grace still amazing to you? Do you still feel that deep debt and appreciation to God for saving you? I do not know what you face right now. I do not know what you have on your plate, but I will tell you one thing. If you're saved, you have a lot to thank God about. You have something to wake up in the morning and get started about. You have a reason to praise God because you will never go to hell. No matter what you go through in this life, you will never go to hell if you're born again. Amazing grace. What would happen if we sang Amazing Grace and we really got thrilled about the fact that we don't have to go to hell, and we would remind ourselves His grace is still amazing. But not only did I think of Amazing Grace, I thought about victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Listen, folks, we have victory in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you living a life of victory? Or do you live a life of defeat? You let the world get you down? You let your flesh get you down? You let your circumstances get you down? Now, everybody's going to face some days of pressure, and everybody's going to face a few, you know, some times when their emotions get beat up a little bit, but you should not live there. You should not live a depressed life as a Christian. We have victory in our emotions. We have victory in our lives. We have victory in our Christian life. But we sing it, "Oh, victory in Jesus." Do you have victory? Are you living the victorious life? I came in this morning and someone said, "Preacher, how you doing?" I said, "Fantastic." They said, "You know what? You are fantastic every Sunday." I said, "I'm just trying to be consistent." I am not going to give up my victory in Jesus. I don't care what the liberals do, and I don't care what everybody in Hollywood does, and I don't care what all the politicians do, and I don't care what all the devil's crowd does. I'm not giving up my victory. And when I sing victory in Jesus, I want to live victory in Jesus. I just don't want to sing the song to entertain. I want to sing the song and let it be a testimony of the life that I live in my victorious Christ and the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Rise up, Christian. You have victory in Jesus. Stop singing the song and start living the lyrics. Live it. Victory. Victory. We have victory in Jesus. Boy, when I think of the songs, a lot of power in those songs. Bringing in the sheaves, that's soul winning. Sweet hour of prayer, getting a hold of God. Yield not to temptation, great change. I surrender all, amazing grace, victory in Jesus. I'll tell you one that you're going to need. And if we would live it, we would have a whole lot more success in the Christian life. I love the song, "I Am Resolved." I am resolved. We sing it here. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Here it talks about being resolved. It talks about being committed. It talks about being driven for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible even tells us in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, you're going to have to be resolved to turn your back on the world and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, Jude made a statement. He said, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That means stand up and fight for the faith. There's somewhat a battle. I'm resolved. I am committed. Now, Christians, we sing a lot of songs about being in the Lord's army. But just so you know, you might think the Lord's army is, you know, when you're a little boy, you get some little plastic soldiers about a half inch tall. So you understand the Lord's army is not a game. It's not a toy. It's not a plaything. There really is a devil. He really does oppose us. There really is a Jesus. He is our mighty captain. We are to have victory. And you will have to commit yourself and realize the Christian life is not a game. You commit yourself. You become resolved. You're committed. You're going to make it happen. You know, there's something that I did. I decided a long time ago that I would tithe as I'm supposed to tithe. And I would do that based on the Scripture. I'm resolved about it. I'm resolved about my church attendance. You could ask my wife, you could ask my kids, you could ask anybody that knows me. I'm going to be in church. It's just all there is to it. It's not a debatable thing with me. I'm resolved. I'm committed. By God's grace, I'll stick with the Word of God. I'll stick with the King James Bible. I'm resolved about that. It's a big deal to me. I'm committed. I'm anchored. I'm not going back. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not going to become something else. I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to change. I have no intention of changing. The reason why so many Christians fail is because they're not as committed as the rock and rollers are. And they're not as committed as the rappers and the country music people. Because they all, you know what? They will sing and live their lyrics to the point of death. They'll overdose on their drugs. They'll ruin their liver with their liquor. They'll get AIDS because of their immorality, and they'll die for what they believe and the lyrics of what they sing. And then you can't get Christians to live like that. And God's not asking you to die for Him. He'd just like for you to live for Him. I'm resolved. What does it take for you to renege on your convictions? What does it take for you to cower around your friends? I'm not saying be rude to your friends. I'm just saying that, look, we sing about, I am resolved no longer to linger out there in the world. I'm different. I'm a Christian. It doesn't take much for us to cower around the world. We ought to live what we sing. I like this song, and we sing it here. We take the Lord's Supper, and at the end of it, we'll sing the song, Brethren, we have met to worship. The fourth verse in that song says, let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. I love that verse because it's talking about the brethren and their treatment of one another. 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loved God loveth his brother also. That verse is singing and it's talking about the brethren in the church loving one another. Talking about a unity of the Spirit in the church. Now, we sing songs that are about brethren getting along and brethren being good to each other and brethren loving each other, but do you practice it? You love your friends in the world more than you love the people at the church? Now, folks, we have to work in the world, but we don't have to live like the world and we don't have to be like the world, and your best friends ought not be people in the world. You're better off with no friends than having worldly friends. Do you love the people at the church? And you ought to. And you ought to. But I love the songs of God. I love them because they have a message to them. When I was thinking about this, I got the idea for the sermon where it says in Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that heart part there, it meant it was more than making noise out of the mouth. It had root in the being of the person. It was down inside them. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know something?
I want what comes out of my mouth to be true to what is inside my heart. If I'm going to sing victory, I want to have victory. And if I'm going to sing about keeping people out of hell, I want to keep somebody out of hell. If I'm going to sing about getting along with the brethren, I want to make sure that I'm not causing dissension among the brethren. I want to make sure if I'm singing about holiness, that I'm holy. And if I'm going to sing about prayer, that I do it. Be careful, folks. You could develop some Catholicism. You come to church, you sing the songs, you don't mean a lick of it. It's a show. Are you a Baptist showboat? You'll find that out in your prayer time, your soul winning time, your church attendance time. I got to thinking, wow, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it occurred to me, I have no respect for people that abuse the thing that God created, which is music. But I do tell you this. They live what they sing. And you know it. Matter of fact, they live it to the point, get this, they live it to the point there are a bunch of you are attracted to it. They suck you in. You say, why? They just make it so enticing to you. So appealing to you. They're so into it and so committed to it. Can I tell you something? If you and I would live what we sing, it would become enticing to the world. They would be saying, boy, when they sing, what they believe, how they live, that's it. I would like, hey, what's inside them? What motivates them to believe what they sing like that? It's Jesus Christ. You and I ought to be as committed to the gospel music and the words in it that are scriptural. And the way it ought to affect our life, we ought to be as committed, matter of fact, we ought to be more committed than the lost are to their music and the lifestyle that's attached to their doctrine, which is a filthy, nasty doctrine of the devil. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've entitled the sermon, Songs That We Sing That We Don't Mean. The whole purpose of the sermon tonight was not to scold people about wrong music. But I would suppose the Holy Spirit's already done some of that. You probably already said, oh boy, he's talking about music I listen to. Well, that's not the purpose of the sermon. The purpose of the sermon is to get you to live the songs that we sing by way of testimony in church. Who would say tonight, preacher, God has spoken to my heart in some aspect this evening. I have been challenged by what's been shared from the Word of God this evening. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? God bless you. You may put your hands down. We're going to have a time of altar call. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. There's probably somebody that needs to come down here and get on your knees at this altar and say, God, I've been listening to the wrong kind of music. I need to get my music straightened out. There are others that need to come. And they need to get on their knees and say, you know, I need to just stop coming to church and singing the songs. I need to start living what I sing. Maybe I could make an impact on the world like the rock and rollers make an impact on me. If you need the altar, we'll invite you to come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Do you need the altar, teenager? Do you need the altar, Christian? Do you live the music that you sing? I believed this for a long time. Show me your music, I'll show you your Christianity. Music is a thermometer of the heart. The wilder your Christian music, the wilder your Christian life. And I'm not against music having personality. I'm for good music. I love good music. We have a lot of great music around here. But there are certain things that are attached to certain kinds of music. Parents, you really do need to work with your kids about having good music and the right kind of music. Be careful what you allow in your home. And he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what would be great? It would be fantastic if one person under the sound of my voice would say, I'm going to set aside an hour. I will pray for 1 hour and be uninterrupted. I'll put my email, my phone. I'll turn the television off. I am going to pray for 1 hour. And the next time we're standing in church, Brother Steed or Brother Edwards says, turn to the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You ought to be able to get a spiritual smile on your face and say, you know what? For the first time in my life, I will sing about praying for an hour, and I have done it. I spent an hour with God on my knees. I'm not saying you have to do that every day of your life. God would be pleased if you did. We sing it, but do we meet it? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. There's been a great change since I've been born again. I surrender all. Amazing grace, victory in Jesus. I am resolved. One more time through the song, Sarah, if you will. One more time. If Christians would only be as committed to the words in the gospel music that are scripturally based and given to us through history as the abusers of music, wow. What would happen in our country? I enjoy music. I love music. I will promise you, in the revival services in the churches where I have been, where the music is extremely powerful, it's most powerful because the people that are singing it mean it. And they're clean vessels delivering the truth of that music. Boy, that's life-changing. And if that's life-changing for someone presenting a special, it's life-changing for the one that sets in the congregation and sings right as well.